One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." So you know this. So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Now, then he said something to them. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, I've nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread, but because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So, I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" How much more then will your Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him? That is a startling conversation piece. He's talking about one of the greatest gifts that an individual can have and receive. "And your Father will give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him." Well, in a few moments, we'll try and talk a little bit about it. Do what they do. Why are some churches able to do what they do? How do you explain events and happenings and solutions to some seemingly impossible situations unless you come up with the answer that something divine has happened? How did the early church survive? How has the church survived till now? What is the key factor in all of this? If you want to read a book that will just blow your mind, Robert Morgan's written one called "Who's Coming to Dinner? Jesus Made Known in the Breaking of Bread. That's the book, that's the title. And Morgan tells an amazing story about a Dutch pastor and his family who got into trouble with the Nazis in World War II. The pastor and his family had been hiding some of the Jewish people to keep them safe from Hitler's forces. And then one night in the darkness, there's the heavy knock at the door and the heavy boot and the banging and so on, and they're arrested. And Morgan tells how they were loaded into the cattle cars, ready to be taken off to one of the notorious death camps. Was it going to be Auschwitz? Was it going to be Buchenwald? Was it going to be Dachau? They didn't know. They didn't know. And then dawn broke, and the night ended, and the train stops, and the doors open. And Morgan tells how the light streamed in, and they were marched out, and they're lined up on the railway tracks. And they thought, this is the end. This is when they would be separated from each other, when they would ultimately be killed. But this was the amazing thing. They were not at the death camp. They were in Switzerland. And somebody very daringly and very bravely in the night had switched the points at a strategic place. And no one had known. The train had gone on its way in the darkness. And it went right through the border and into where technically there was freedom. And the people who are now greeting them as they line up on the tracks are actually liberators. And instead of being marched to their death, they're welcomed to a new life. And I'm going to read you the quote. It was a moment of indescribable joy, relief, and grace. And this is what the Dutch pastor says. What do you do with such a gift as that? That's what I wanted to say to you. If God is prepared to give us this gift, must we just stand here in utter amazement and say, what do you do with such a gift as that? Now, there are two things. I only want to tell you about two things. One is the prelude, when he says, hey, you've got to pray. It's about the priority of prayer. This invitation to teach the pattern prayer. And then what he starts talking in terms of a parable about these midnight emergencies. He's saying, hey, you've got to keep in touch. If you're on in John's Gospel, he talks about abiding in Christ. If you go into Thessalonians, you hear the phrase, you must pray without ceasing. But Jesus gives a challenge. He said, you must ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Now, the tense of the verb is very important. It's keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That's why we pray with these two girls this morning. That's why we pray with you every single Sunday. That's why we invite you to join us in our prayer meeting in the week. That's why we pray together before we come into this service at the back here. Because we keep on asking. We keep on praying. We keep on seeking. We keep on knocking and saying, Lord, there are things we want you to do for us individually and for us corporately and as a church. And when you go home and something happens to you on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, you ask again. And you say, but I asked last week. Ask again. And this is the prelude. This business about the priority of praying. And sometimes I wonder, have we lost our way? I ask myself, what am I praying like? What are we praying like as a church? So there's this first challenge on Pentecost Sunday. It's about praying. That's the prelude to this amazing proposition. And the proposition is this: the possibility that you as an individual can know Holy Spirit power and Holy Spirit blessing. And Jesus, quite nonchalantly almost, says, you know how parents treat their children. The child says, can I have some fish? You don't give him a snake. He wants an egg. You don't offer a scorpion. And you're evil. You're not the best of people. You're not perfect. So we can't argue with him. We can't refute the comment, or we can't deny it. But we're not altogether evil. We're not altogether in everything. We're not altogether bad. Nobody is like that. Maybe you're questionable at times. He said, but you, even though you've got this kind of makeup about your life, you know what's good. You know what's best. You know how to give, listen to it, you know how to give good gifts to your children. The strange thing, we've got a name for that. Can you guess it? We call it parental love. I love my kids, you loved your kids. Drive you crazy at times, because you're the parent. There's something about you and your attitude towards the children. It's no mystery, a statement like this, to people who are parents. A normal and father and mother would give everything, even life itself, for the good of the child. You see? And Jesus says, you know how to do that. Look at your own heart. How do you think God feels? You call him your heavenly Father. He'll do so much more. He'll give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him. So I want to show you three things. The Holy Spirit is one of the greatest gifts that God can give. See, those who are sick want health. They want to be well. Those who are poor need money in order to survive. Those who are lonely want friends to deal with the emptiness of their lives. Those who are loveless want love. But as important as those things might be, the Holy Spirit is the great gift that God can give, because everything is bound up in this. He can't give you more, because when he gives you the Holy Spirit, he's giving you himself. Nicodemus, what was your question? Well, Nicodemus couldn't make sense of this idea and this new concept of the new birth, being born again. How can that be possible? Into the wind. And in the process, you discover that the Holy Spirit can birth the soul into the kingdom of God. And that's the starting point for a relationship with God himself. And that's the process that God starts in order to bring about change in our lives. The miracle of the new birth takes place so that there's this stirring of God's grace in our hearts and our souls. And then we discover salvation is not reformation, but transformation. You see? You hurry, pick up the t-shirt the little girl was wearing. Okay. If you look around, some amazing slogans. One that I picked up this last week is, love is for the losers. I know what's happened there. Something provocative. Is somebody mocking, making a personal statement about a relationship that's broken down. What I know is that God's love never fails. Remember, Wesley, how for love I sigh, for love I pine. This only portion, Lord, be mine this better part. How do you satisfy that? Before I answer it, what was that condemnation against the Ephesian church? You've lost or left your first love. How do you get love back on track? That guy yesterday was on about redemptive power of love. in the wedding ceremony. How to get back on track? Well, here, what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love. So God gives you the Holy Spirit. And what will he give you? He'll give you love. And when you start to push this idea through, here's someone burdened. These two youngsters are burdened by the issues they're facing. They're heavy in heart. And Nehemiah said, well, it's the joy of the Lord that's your strength. How can they get that? What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy. We've asked for peace for them. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Peace, love, joy, peace. People find life a battle to survive this inner conflict, these setbacks, these upsets, the turmoil. And they're longing, oh, if only I could find that. Ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, because he'll give you love, joy, peace, self-control, kindness. And it goes on. The list isn't confined to what I've mentioned. You get patience, you get goodness, you get faithfulness, you get humility, you get self-control. So when you have the Holy Spirit at the center, at the core of your relationship with God, you have everything that's worth possessing. Because when God gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit, all these precious things are bound up with that gift. What would a good father give most to his children? I've wanted to be a good father. What is it I've wanted to give most to my children? To share all that I have. For the child to grow to love what I love. To cherish the ideals that I've pursued. To serve the causes to which my life has been committed. In effect, you want your child to be almost a reflection of yourself. And if you can grasp that idea, can you not see this truth here? Our Heavenly Father has the same idea. He wants us to think his thoughts. He wants us to pursue his purposes so that we are at one with him. And it'll be great joy and thrill to his heart when he sees us willing to do things, to change, to walk in his ways. There was a voice. If you're reading the Bob Goss pattern for the year, you've read it this morning. One day a voice sounded out of heaven. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I believe God wants to say about Dave Saunders, he's my son. I'm well pleased with him. I believe he wants to look at you. He wants to look at all you older folks and say, see this old lady here? I'm pleased with her. See this old man here? I'm pleased with him. See these youngsters here? I'm pleased with them. This is my child in whom I am well pleased. So he gives us the Holy Spirit. So he can say that about us. It's one of the greatest gifts he can give. And it's ours for the asking. Yeah, let me take you on a journey back in your own life. Do you remember how you asked for things? Can I have a biscuit? Mom, Dad, can I have a sweet? And then you got a bit older. And you were not asking for a biscuit or a sweet. Now then you start to ask for things. Can I have a book? For me, one of the big things, can I have a bike? A bicycle? Now I suppose it's, can I have a computer? Or a laptop or whatever it is, you know, iPads and so on. So, we wanted a sweet, we wanted a delicacy, we wanted a biscuit. Then we wanted things. And you know, there came a day when everything was different and we asked for advice and we asked for counsel. Dad, what would you do? Dad, I've got this. Dad, what would you do? And when I look around in our world today, and you know, we talked about last Sunday about the crazy federal things. What we didn't know then is they were pulling tiles off the roof of the NatWest Bank and throwing them at people who were down where the old Budgeons or the co-op was. And then they got on to Lloyds Bank. Why? Absent fathers, causing so many problems in our community. And yeah, you've got the other thing too, children who don't ask because the selfie age we're living in. You know, there's you ever seen Papillon? Probably seen the film on television. You ought to read the book. The main character dreams that he's on trial. And the judge says, you are being charged with the most terrible crime that a person can possibly commit. And Papillon asks what it is, and he's told the tragedy of a wasted life. Guilty, says Papillon. Guilty. Would we have to stand before our Heavenly Father and say, I'm going to charge you with a wasted life? And you'd have to say, guilty. Guilty. Oh, the invitation is ask for the Holy Spirit. It's the greatest gift you can ever seek. In today's message, this is 1 John 4, the Spirit in you is stronger than anything in the world. I hope you've come to the same conclusion as me. We can't just travel on this journey of life trying to make it on our own, because we're not going to make it. We're not making it. And the world's gone mad around us. But what's possible is the fullness of the Holy Spirit living in our hearts and lives, because this is the gift that God will not refuse. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given. If you've been on this journey for any length of time, you know that sometimes it's a struggle to make it. And I say, Lord, what are you saying? What are you doing? What are you trying to shape and fashion in my life? And when I'm struggling like that, I know he's pledged to give me the Holy Spirit, because he knows that's the key to endless blessing in my life. How much more then will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? If you discover this, you will discover the secret of the day of Pentecost. We've read the story again. A group of disciples, afraid, confused, insecure, unsure, overwhelmed by their circumstances and life situations. And in one startling moment, their lives are completely turned around. The coming of the Holy Spirit empowers them and transforms them. So they go out, and about half a dozen chapters later, you'll read this, they turn the world upside down. And they didn't rise about 6 inches off the ground. It wasn't something like that. They didn't become detached from the world around them. And yet the impact of the Holy Spirit upon their lifestyle was radical. It was revolutionary. His influence produced a caring and a sharing in ways and levels they'd never known before, because the power of the Holy Spirit changed their lives. I don't know what Andrew's going to do with the children's talk. Are you going to take a balloon? You take a dozen different shapes of balloons, and all lifeless, useless. Do you blow them up? Round ones, long ones, small ones, big ones. If you can think of that, the unique shape of your life filled by the Holy Spirit, so that you are a wonderful, shining, glorious testimony, not just for the preachers, not just for the evangelists, not just, no, it's for the Sunday school teacher, it's for the volunteer, it's for the carer, it's for the neighbor, it's for every one of us, for the senior as well as the teenager. And what happened that first Pentecost? There came a sound from heaven. That's where God is. It came from him. And there was this wind, this ruach. The wind is the breath of God. And the breath of God came on them. And then these tongues of fire, this always the symbol of God's presence. It was so simple. They were all filled. And yet it's as profound as this. They were filled. All of them filled. And whatever else you say about that day, there was a sense of awe at the overwhelming awareness of God's presence. There was a consequence the world would discover in very specific ways. The power to speak, to tell the world about Jesus. The power to go where Jesus expected and wanted them to be. And the final thing about it all was it produced this fruit of the Spirit in their lives: love, joy, peace, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, faith, and self-control. How much more, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And the breath of God comes into your life. And the power of God will be seen in the way you live. The tongues of fire set you ablaze for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And all you have to do is ask. Keep on asking. Will you do that with me? Take this moment and do that with me. Seniors, in-betweens, leaders of groups, volunteers, ordinary folk, just where you sit, bow your head with me. Holy Spirit, we need you. So come in your strength and your power, and come in your own gentle way. You see us as we are. And you're our Father. And you want to give us this good gift. So this morning, here I am. Here we are. Come, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Make this a moment of encounter between ourselves and you that will change our lives radically, transform them forever. Ask him. Ask him. Say, and me. And me too. And while on others you are calling, say, don't pass me by. And in this moment of time, he will fill your heart, he will fill your life with his gracious, blessed, wonderful Holy Spirit. Breathe on me, breath of God. Wind of heaven, ruach, the breath from heaven. Come and fill each of our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.